second Sunday of Advent. And if you'll pay attention to your program right now, the second Advent Sunday is to celebrate, or to commemorate rather, the time that it took for Mary and Joseph as they journeyed to Bethlehem. That I don't know if you've ever, some of us have been to Israel, and we are familiar with what it takes to get from Nazareth up in the north country to Bethlehem. It's not a very pleasant trip. And there was a journey that was involved. How many know that in your Christian walk, there's a journey? When you met Christ as your Savior, you didn't ultimately go, boom, 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 everything's perfect, everything's great, I'm perfect, I'm great, I never sin again, everything's great. Doesn't happen that way. It's a journey, right? From the time you hear the Lord's call to the time of the fulfillment, there's a journey. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And this, we're going to do a Christmas time three-part series called The Glory of Christmas. The Glory of Christmas. And this first message I've entitled, The Glory of the Eternal Plan. The Glory of the Eternal Plan. God has a plan. When God spoke to Joseph, actually he spoke to Zechariah before that, told him that John the Baptist would be born. Then after that, the angel appeared to Joseph and then spoke to Mary. Jesus was born. There's a whole journey that began. The life of Christ, and then 2,000 years later, what we have today. God has a plan. Now, how many of you like stories? Like stories? Who are moviegoers? Like movie? Me too. I gotta love movies. It's just fun. You go to it and you fantasize. You get in these crazy times, crazy stories. How about book readers? Okay. Anybody cheat and look to the back of the book before you start it? Okay. Thought so. Trying to find out the end of the journey before you get there. Okay, let's think right now. Right now, there are some movies that are out that have been on a long journey. And these will be fairly easy for you, but just to recall our culture and life, the way we live it here in our nation. But when I flash this slide, who immediately can tell me what this is from? Very simple, right? Very, very simple. Darth Vader to come storming to the back door all of a sudden. We immediately know the journey. How many saw that movie in the 70s when it was in the theaters? Okay, I did too. Awesome. Oh, man. How many now who are younger look back at the first one and go, kind of cheesy? Okay, a few. Yeah, because you look back, right, and you go, really? That was cool then? But it started the journey, right? Back then, Steven Spielberg and George Lucas had a vision, and we didn't know that, but now it's been 80s, 90s, it's been 40 years ago. 1977, I looked it up, so 38 years ago, I remember when I sat in the theater, and that line flashed up on the screen, and we had no idea the storyline that was coming the next 40 years. I remember that one scene, you remember where the big ship flies overhead? And it seems like it goes on forever. Like, this is the coolest thing ever. And then when you look back now, there's these guys running around in plastic suits. What's the deal? How about when you hear this song, what do you remember? Mark, hit that next one. Punching meat now, sucking eggs down now. Remember that first scene? Remember those scenes when he's drinking all the raw eggs? And he's punching meat? And some of you are going, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. How many saw that one first time in the 70s? Oh, man, I remember seeing it in Hayward. I grew up in Hayward. The theater was going nuts. I'm seriously, literally people were standing up in the theater cheering during that one. And it won the Academy Award and all this big thing. Who knew that 40 years later, at this Christmas time, it's still going on? 7 installments. But you got to hand it to us. Whoa, where are we going here? You're cutting it on my thunder here. Who would have known that there was a storyline? Now, probably in Sylvester Stallone's mind, he probably thought, hey, I got something good here. Let's write some more. So maybe in his mind, he didn't have, you know, the whole thing mapped. But there was this plan, and it kept going and kept going and kept going. All things, all plans have a beginning. They always have a starting point. When you hear this magical chord, how many know that what that is right away? How many have no idea what that is? Really? Oh, Bender, you're not that young. Come on now. Really? Okay, who's a Beatles fan? Okay, that immediately triggers in your mind maybe one of the most famous opening chords of all time. Come on, you musical people. The hippies are in the back row. You got to love a church with hippies. Love it. But with that opening chord, when that song was written, the chord happened, but there's a whole song to follow. See, what I'm getting at, church, is that in the mind of the author, there's a plan. In the mind of the one who writes a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Oh, I forgot to put up the good slide. There you go, with the hair and all that. There you go. That in the mind of Sylvester Stallone, there's a story that follows the song. In the mind of great songwriters, there's a story that follows. Let me read off to you a couple of wonderful first lines and see, we'll refer to your literary memories and your literary excellence. If I say the words, call me Ishmael, who knows what that book is? Okay, you can go ahead and shout it out. Moby Dick. Okay, Moby Dick. Oh, man, there we go. Oh, back. Oh, I gave away the next one. Moby Dick, of course. Great first line. But when you hear that first line, if you stopped right there, would you know the story? You have no idea. The first line really doesn't tell you the story. You don't know that there's going to be this amazing war between this psychotic sea captain and this great whale. Next one, I've already messed up on my clicker, so you know it's coming. But it's a great opening line. Jane Austen writes, "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife." I just love that opening line. But if you read that opening line, do you really have much of an idea what Pride and Prejudice is all about? Well, maybe Steve Cox does because he's a big fan. Go see Steve Cox, the great Jane Austen fan of our time. I remember this line has always stuck with me from back in college days, but I've always loved it. Let's see if you can pick out what it is. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. What a great opening line, right? How many knows what that book is? Okay, quite a few of you. What is it? Tale of Two Cities. Okay, great, great classic. Charles Dickens, the brilliant writer. But again, if you hear those opening words, do you know the story? Do you know what's coming? No, but in the mind of the author, he has a plan. In the mind of the author, he knows where he's going from the opening words. Maybe one more. See if this will... This was a little tougher. But I like the opening line. "Whether I shall turn out to be the hero of my own life, or whether that station will be held by anybody else, these pages must show." Tough one. Anybody know? Okay. Yeah, Garfield? No. Okay, another Charles Dickens, David Copperfield. Tougher one, I admit, but I liked it because it follows my next point. That in the story, will we turn out to be the hero of our own life? Or will the station be held by somebody else? These pages must show. The pages of our life show what kind of life we're going to lead, right? I was born June 28th, 1961. On that day, my mother tells me it was about 2-something in the morning, early baby. Would have been nice if I showed up at noon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was too rude to do that, apparently. But who knew what life would lead? 54 years later, the pages of my life have now shown. Maybe some days have been marginally, sort of, kind of inching toward heroic. But there have probably been a lot of other days that are less than heroic. You see, your life has a story. When we read books or see movies or enter into a storyline, the opening doesn't always tell us about the rest of it. When you hear that chord in A Hard Day's Night, if that's all you ever heard, you'd never be able to then sing along. If you just hear Call Me Ishmael, you never know what's coming. If you just hear those opening lines of Star Wars or the Rocky theme, you never know the story. The beginning doesn't tell you everything. In the same way, the end doesn't tell you everything. Some of you that cheat and go to the end of the book, you've missed the whole drama. You can read the last page and you really don't know what happened. Reading the end might tell you a conclusion, but it certainly misses all the storyline. And if you jump in the middle, you're in the middle of the chaos, no doubt, and don't know how it started, how it ended. And you see, you got to see the whole story to really appreciate the plan. Maybe the most dramatic and the most powerful opening words ever written, ever spoken, are the words that we read very often. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Powerful, awesome opening lines. But even then, do those words give you the rest of the story? They really don't, do they? But there's a plan. I guarantee you, because God is God, and in the beginning was God, that in His mind there was a plan that was already set out before us, and we have over and over and over spoken in the Scripture about this God who had a plan, and His plan is intact today. That was a really good time for an amen. Thank you. It's intact right now. You see, this Christmas season, when we glorify Jesus and we praise Him for coming, it was this same in the beginning God who really even passed the middle of the story. Scripture tells us, well, it really doesn't tell us how long we have on this earth, but according to the Scripture, not according to scientists or some people who weren't there at the beginning, God was there at the beginning, and He's told us that we've been here about 4,000 to 5,000 years, maybe a little longer, and that we've got who knows how much more left, but I can't see a whole lot more according to the words that the Lord has given us in His Word. That we're probably past the middle point already, but in that point somewhere, Jesus came. God came in flesh. Wasn't the beginning of the story, although to some it seems like it, but oh no, no, it was started way before that. And it's not the end of the story. There's so much more to come. Jesus' birth comes right in the middle of this awesome, amazing, eternal plan that God has laid out for us. I want to read to you quite a lengthy passage of Scripture. It's the Christmas story found in the book of Luke. And it gives you the portion of the story that we're in right now. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Reads this way. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they had just been told. That story, that Christmas story, tells us a lot about the eternal plan. The angels came and announced. God announced to a teenage girl and her fiancé that God would come in flesh. That same God, that same baby God, was pointed to the last 4,000 years. And that same God, that same baby God, points forward to the rest of our lives. Church, there is an eternal plan. And it's a glorious plan. It's a plan that's in the heart of God. And when we understand and get a hold of this plan, there's a few things that should happen in our lives. One, it should give us meaning. That we know this life is not random. This life, this world isn't just spinning and accidents happen and crazy things happen. But in the end, what does it really mean? When you understand the eternal plan, there's meaning. When you understand the eternal plan, it removes fear. Because if God is God, He's in charge, His plan is intact, what is it that we should fear? Everything's going to occur just the way He designs it. And the end will come just as He's designed it. It gives us tremendous hope that when we're nervous and we are afraid and we do slip into this uncertainty, we look to the eternal plan and we say, God, I have hope in You. Because You are the author. You don't just write an opening line. You've written the whole story ahead of time. And the eternal plan assures us of His lordship. Let there be no mistake that the baby lying in the manger is the same God that when His name was spoken in Exodus, the mountain rumbled. And it is the same God when looking forward in the book of the Revelation that He comes riding on the white horse and He comes to take dominion over the world. The same God, just seen in a different part of the story. This Gospel of Luke is interesting. If you flip back in your Bibles, back to chapter 1, the very first words that Luke writes are these. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down from where? From those 4,000 years. In the past, the beginning of the story, to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, a Roman leader. Get this. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Church, that is the goal today of this time together. In the next few moments, the goal is that you will know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. That you will know the certainty of the things you believe. That you will know the certainty of your daily life. No matter how crazy it seems, no matter how out of control it seems, no matter how you wonder, God, are You really there? That you will know the certainty of this Christmas season. And that you'll be able to live that certainty. You'll be able to speak that certainty. And by all means, you'll be able to have that in your life so that you live a life of peace and a life that expresses that peace to all those that are in your life. Let's go forward. God's plan has been revealed before the birth of Christ. The beginning of the story points to this person, this baby in flesh. We call these pointing to type things, we call them types. A type is a person or a thing that symbolizes or exemplifies the ideal or defining characteristics of something. So you've got something that's, it's not a metaphor, it's an exemplification. It's a symbol, but yet more than a symbol. It's for us, it's a God revelation type of a thing. And all over the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me, you find these types. You find these occurrences pointing to Jesus. And the New Testament teaches us this. Look at this. 1 Peter reads this way. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. That's master plan talk, amen? But was revealed in these last times for your sake. And when we talk about the lamb, that's typology. What did we get? Jesus and the lamb. What is this lamb? Well, it refers back to this symbol that exemplifies what Jesus would do. Let's look at a few of these. First, the blood sacrifice to cover our shame. Genesis chapter 3, right? Man and woman sinned to be able to have peace with God and relationship with God. When they sinned, their nakedness was uncovered or was made was realized. They were ashamed. They hid. And by the sacrifice of an innocent, the animal that was slain, their shame was covered. That's a type. When we realize our sin, we realize we're naked. Not in a literal physical sense, but we realize we are ashamed of what we have done. And by the blood of Christ, He's covered us and covers our shame. That's a type. Another one. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son of the promise. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Through him, you're going to be a father of many nations. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, not Ishmael, the son of sin, but Isaac, the son of the promise, sacrifice him. What is that about? It's about pointing forward in the eternal plan. For if you remember the story, Abraham obeyed God, took his son Isaac to the mountain, and was ready to slay him. And when he was ready to slay him, God stayed his hand and said, don't slay your son. There's another sacrifice, and they found a ram and sacrificed the ram. But there was another greater sacrifice for 4,000 years later, 3,000 years later, somewhat. God, on that very same mountain, Mount Moriah, another son was sacrificed by a father, and his name was Jesus. The crucifixion of Christ happened on the same mountain that God commanded Abraham. That's a type pointing toward Jesus, the master author in the grand plan, the eternal plan, showing us the way. Another one we've already mentioned, the Passover lamb sacrificed to protect the people from God's judgment, the innocent slain so that God's wrath would not fall upon those covered by His blood. That's Jesus as He is sacrificed, the innocent, and we're covered by His blood. The grand author in the eternal plan pointing forward to this Christ. Another one, the brass snake lifted up in the desert for the healing of the people. If you remember, God sent a plague because of the disobedience of the people, and they were bitten by snakes. And they were dying because of the venomous snake bites. And they cried out to God. And God told Moses, put a snake up on a pole, a brass snake on a pole, so that whenever the people are bitten, they could look to the snake and they'll be healed. Jesus said in John chapter 3, just like the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so that when people look to it and they were healed, so the Son of Man will be raised up on a cross, that whoever looks to the cross will be saved. It's God in the eternal plan looking forward, showing us, I got this. My plan is intact. Thousands of years later, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. One last one, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of these in the Old Testament. These are some of the more prominent. The cities of refuge. When a person was found guilty of murder, they could run to a city of refuge where they would be protected. And you couldn't take revenge on this person as long as he stayed in that city. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author speaks of Jesus being our city of refuge. That when we realize we're sinners and that we deserve death, we can run to Jesus, our city of refuge, and we're safe underneath Him. You starting to get the picture of God's eternal plan? Church, these things, these types pointing to Jesus were given to us thousands of years before Jesus came on the scene. But in the beginning, God, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, His plan is intact. Let me give you some more. Amos chapter 3, 7 says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants and prophets. What are some of those plans? Bible prophecy of the virgin birth, that His name will be Emmanuel, found in Isaiah. Excuse me, got a little ahead of myself in my notes. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I think it's in your written notes, in your Bible, in your hands there. Isaiah 7, 14 promises that the virgin will give birth and His name will be Emmanuel. This was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. Another one, the Bible prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. That prophecy given 750 years before the coming of Jesus. Another one, the prophecy of the king coming from the tribe of Judah. This one spoken back in Genesis 49. When the different sons of Jacob were given blessings, and when he came to Judah, he said, you're my chosen tribe. The next king is coming from you. Written thousands of years prior. Yeah, the next one, Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to read this one. I just love this one because of the words. The Bible prophecy of the righteous king coming from the line of David. The reason why I like this one, and I want to read it because it's lengthy, I want you to take special attention to how many times the phrase will, or the word will, comes into play. And this is written 700 years prior by the prophet Isaiah. When God filled his mouth with these words, he said, I will do this. Hear how many times that word shows up in this narrative. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. How many will bees are in there? I didn't count them, but there's a lot of wills. How many know that when God says this will happen, it's going to happen? It's going to happen. Now, this is a prophecy that's fulfilled over time. Jesus came, and he did judge the world with his mouth. But not yet are the children playing with the cobras. But to come, there will be peace between the creation, between all that God has made, and between us, his precious ones. Now, this goes even further, and it gets even better. This gets even better as we look to the New Testament. There are things like Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you look standing there looking up into the sky as Jesus ascends? This same Jesus will return in just the way you've seen him ascend. I can't wait for that day. Amen. His eternal plan. People wonder, well, will I even notice when he comes back? Oh, you'll notice. Because Zach's just said, in the same way he ascended, he's coming back. And when you see this majestic God in flesh coming down through the atmosphere, how many know CNN's going to be paying attention? That we'll recognize and we'll know that this is our God. He will fulfill everything that He has said. This same God is the God who in Revelation chapter 1 speaks of. And when John heard Him, he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. And when John saw Him, he saw eyes of blazing fire. He saw hair like wool. When He spoke, it sounded like rushing waters. Out of His mouth came a double-edged sword. It was thunderous. And in the midst of all of that, this God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There was nobody afraid of that little baby in a manger. There's plenty to be afraid of when you see a God with eyes like fire. And when He speaks, the whole earth shakes. But in the same way, He says, don't be afraid of this baby. Don't be afraid of this God. Oh, fear Him, but don't be afraid of Him. And there's a big difference. And one day, this Jesus, the same in the beginning God, the same born in a manger, the same is returning. And He'll make all things right. Revelation 21 says that there will be no light in heaven, for there will not need to be any light, for the Lamb Himself will be the light. There will be no need for a temple, for He Himself will be the temple. He's coming back for His church, because the birth is just the middle of the story. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does this eternal plan mean to us? It means giving. His plan gives meaning to an otherwise meaningless life. Have you ever thought about what this life is like if there's no plan? What's the point? What's really the point? You are born, you live, you die. You're born, you live, you die. The next generation is born, they live, they die. What does it mean? Nothing. Nothing. Random things happen. Oh, well. God is in control, church. Listen to this now. Because He has a plan, your life has meaning. The life of the church has meaning. And God has called us to take part in this eternal plan. You're part of it. Oh, my life just seems a little bit meaningless. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. God has got a plan for your life. And that plan is not necessarily for your fulfillment, but it's for His. It's to fulfill His purposes. And He expects us as His servants to come back to Him one day and say, Lord, this is what I did with the life You gave me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, in Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of His will. We were chosen according to His plan. Get this. When God wrote in the beginning God, He had you on His mind as a part of His plan. Because the Scripture just said before the beginning of time, you were chosen to be a part of His plan. Church, we need to embrace that today. Because the glory of His eternal plan demands it. His eternal plan removes the fear of the future by showing us the end beforehand. I've used this illustration many times, but it's the best one I know. Whenever you watch an event, or watch especially a sporting event, and you know the score before you've watched the DVR, the stress of the game is gone. Nobody stresses when they know the end score. May not make you happy. Maybe your team didn't win. But you're not stressed. Happened just last night. Sandra and I are watching all the Warriors games. We're having so much fun. Man, to have a wife who's a sports fan. Oh, God, what a blessing. She's on me. Did you record it? Did you record it? Did you record it? I got to watch Steph. Okay, we got it recorded. And I happened to glance on Facebook like a big dummy, and there was the score. But I didn't tell her because I wanted to have fun with her while we were watching it. It was a close game last night. Came down to the last minute. I wasn't stressed. To be honest with you, my wife's coming to second service. Don't tell her. I pretended to be stressed. Because I didn't want to wreck it for her. It was Thursday. It was her birthday. When you know the end, it removes the stress. Amen? You already know. Church, Jesus has been trying to tell us for the duration of time. He's got this. In the end, He's the champion. He's the Lord. He's the authority. It removes the fear. It gives us hope. Because what God has done, God is able to do. It's just simply the truth. It gives us hope. In these day and times, this feels pretty hopeless to a lot of people. Hopelessness can kind of sneak into my mind when I read every single day. There have been 355 mass shootings in our country this year. More than one a day. I read that, and I got to admit, I get crazy in my heart. It's innocent people losing their lives. Like, God, what is going on? Before we get confused, God doesn't cause those things. But out of His love, He's given us free will. And what we do with free will can be really ugly. But I have a hope. Because God says in the last days, these kind of things are going to increase. But as they increase, those that will come to Christ will super increase. And ultimately, He will have charge. It gives us hope. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be worried. I have a friend that I talk to periodically. He says, you really don't like get nervous for the future at all, do you? And I said, well, you know, everybody gets, you know, scared sometimes because life is life. But ultimately, no, I don't. He says, why? Because of the Bible? Yeah, exactly. That's why. Because God is God. The Bible tells me so. It gives you hope. And finally, His plan assures us of His lordship. If the God who before the beginning of time wrote, in the beginning God, and points toward the manger, and the manger happens, and that child grows up, is crucified, but rises from the dead, and then points again to a future second return, and everything that God has said will happen, has happened, and it continues to happen, it says one thing to me, and that's this. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's written the story. He's the director. He's the producer. He's the author. He's everything. He's Lord. And church, we've got to come to grips with that. You don't have the privilege, without consequences, of living your life the way you want to. Well, go ahead and do it, but there will be consequences. We can choose to submit ourselves, like Philippians says, and bow our knee before Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, and receive life and receive hope. Matthew 24:25 says it this way. See, I told you ahead of time. Jesus is not trying to trick us. He's not trying to mess with our minds. He's saying, I'm trying to show you. In the beginning, God, and I've showed you. He's going to come, and He came, and then He lived His life, and He died and resurrected, and He's trying to tell us ahead of time. I don't know much more, and please don't be offended by these words. I don't know much more foolish we could be to see all of that and say to Him, nope. Not doing it. What more does He have to do? But, Scripture says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand His plan. I don't know if that's anybody in this room today that just looks at all of this and says, I just don't understand that. But that's what the Bible says will happen to many. Let that not be us today. Because as the first words are in the beginning, God, the last words are the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The word amen means so be it. And it will be so. What will be so? The Lord's grace be with us all. Right now, church, as we close, and I know I've gone a little bit over time. Hope nobody's getting nervous. But there's a moment right now that's necessary. That at this Christmas season, there is an eternal plan. In the beginning, God. Jesus was born in a manger. Jesus is coming again soon. And it will happen. Some will understand ahead of time. Some will deliberately not understand His plan. But the Lord's grace is present right now. Right now. For a decision to be made. And I don't know any better time than the Christmas season when we honor Jesus Christ with celebrating His birth, that we see the whole plan and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Can I just tell you, when we say yes, Lord, we're not doing Him any favors. He's already done the greatest thing for us. We're just simply responding in thanks to the author of the master plan. Let's pray together. God, I thank You and give You glory for this morning. I praise You, Jesus, that You are the master plan author. In Your mind, before the beginning of time, Your plan was put into place. And right now, on this day, on December 6th, 2015, we are here discussing Your eternal plan. And we're here, God, looking right into the face of a decision. Will we say yes to the author of the eternal plan? Receive meaning for our lives, remove the fear, receive hope, and know that You are Lord. Will we submit ourselves right now to the God who will be God, no matter what we say? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every hearer in this room today would walk out of here saying, Holy Spirit, fill my life. Flood this place with Your atmosphere. Overflow me, Lord. Overcome me by Your presence. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you need to ask that question. Are you here this morning calling on God to overflow you with His presence? Holy Spirit, You are welcome in my life. Maybe up until today, He has not been welcome in your life. For you've resisted Him. You've dammed up parts of your life, or you've dammed up the entire thing. You're just not letting Him in at all. Can I tell you, His plan is going to happen. He is going to return. And you are going to be held accountable. See, He's telling us ahead of time so that we'll know and be saved. His grace has been given. So right now I want to ask you, with maybe an upraised hand, if you would say, Pastor, I want the Holy Spirit to flood my life. He is welcome here. I want Him to fill me in every way. If there are dams up in my life, I tear them down right now, and I welcome the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand, acknowledge You? Yeah, 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 all over. All over. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. That means a decision, right? That's a decision. It's not just a moment of emotion. From this day forward, You're saying, I will live my life according to the work of the grand author of the eternal plan. On your connection cards as you leave, signify your upraised hand on the back that says either I accepted Christ today or I've made a decision to renew.